We are beginning the book of Colossians today, and we're going to spend the next really about 9 weeks in Colossians. And I just want you to be aware of that because you may want to take the time to read this very short book. It's a very powerful book written by the Apostle Paul, and it's only 4 chapters long. And I think you'll get more out of the messages if you read through Colossians. It's in the New Testament several times over the next few weeks. So just want to encourage that. We're going to go through the book verse by verse. We'll take little breaks, say Father's Day and 4th of July weekend to talk about some other things. But we'll be moving through the book of Colossians. So I just want you to be aware of that. Let's pray and we'll get into this message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I do lift up each person here, and there are probably folks that have served and lost good friends in war, protecting our freedoms. And Lord, I just pray for your comfort and your encouragement. Lord, we thank you for those who do serve and paid the ultimate price so that we can have religious freedom and freedom of speech and just all the many things that we probably take for granted here. Lord, I just pray that this weekend would be a great time together as families, but that there would be this stepping back and gratitude for the sacrifices that have been paid for us. Lord, I pray you open our minds to what the Spirit wants to teach us today. Open our hearts to the Word, and I just ask your blessing on this time together. In the name of Jesus, amen. One other thing I will mention, if you notice, my behavior's improved a little bit. My parents are here for the next few weeks, so they're just sitting right over there. So you don't need to share anything with them, but no, I'm just messing around. We do have our verse of the month, and I'd like you to read this with me. It should pop up on the screen, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 16 and 17. I'd actually like you to read it with me. I just think it helps you get it in your mind, so if you'll just kind of join me. Yes, there it is. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right. One other thing, lots of announcements this morning. One other thing, there is baptism today if you're interested, 1 o'clock over at Farewell Avenue Church, but you have to tell me because it takes an hour to fill the tank and I don't go do it unless somebody tells me they're going to be baptized. So if you want to be baptized today, please let me know. All right, I want you to, in your mind, take yourself to, let's say, your 100th birthday. Let's say God graciously gives you 100 years on this earth. And you're gathered around your family and friends, and, you know, depending on your family, you know, the wine bottles come out or the Welch's non-alcoholic grape juice comes out, and the glasses are passed around, and people start to toast you. They start to kind of thank you for the influence that they had, that you had on their lives, just the difference that you made, and they kind of offer some summary statements about your life. I just want you to put yourself in that moment. And then I want you to think about, what are you hoping that they say? What are you hoping that they say after looking at 100 years of life that God has given you? Well, I would think one line that I'd love to hear that's embedded in our text this morning, and it's the one we're going to unpack, is that he lived a life worthy of the Lord. That his life pleased God. Wouldn't that be a sweet statement to hear from your grown kids or a peer or your spouse? So I want you to think about that. This particular passage is the Apostle Paul writing actually at the request of a pastor. You see, Paul had worked for several years in Ephesus, a city, and a young man came to Christ through Paul's ministry. Then he went home to his town, Colossae, and he started a church. And the church had gone well for a while. It's probably about 5 years old at this time, is what scholars seem to think. And then this pastor comes to Paul, who's now in Rome in prison. And he says, I've got this problem. He said, there's this heresy that has creeped into our church. There's a real struggle. People are kind of taking Jesus off the throne, and they're moving him out of his prominent spot that he should be as followers of Christ, as Christians. and they're replacing with all kinds of different things. And it was kind of a hodgepodge heresy. There was a little bit of Jewish thought, you know, like, well, you've got to be circumcised to be saved, and you have to keep the feast, and there's some of that. And then there was also this Gnosticism, and Gnosticism was kind of this pagan thought that you had to have special knowledge, and if you had special knowledge, then you'd be saved. And these teachers were coming into this church at Colossae, and they were saying, well, I have some things to teach you. I'm glad you know about Jesus, but he's not it. He's not the center. You need to know a little extra, a little more. And he's kind of one of the spirit beings that can help us, but he's not the center. And so there was this mess. And so this young pastor comes to Paul and says, would you please help deal with this? And so he writes this book. And it's a great book. It really focuses on who Christ is, and we'll get more into that next week. But he writes this book, and so we're going to wade into this book, and we're going to go through it verse by verse over the next 2 months, really. So let me read it to you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It'll appear on the screen. It's in your outline there in your bulletin. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people at Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. So Paul has never met this particular church. He's only heard of them. The next verse, 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel, that has come to you in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understand God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, that's the pastor, church planter, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So this is kind of the first request, the first petition of Paul's prayer. And then the second one, which is where we're really going to camp out and unpack this morning, verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And what does that life look like? Here we go. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So we got so far three: bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and then we have this being strengthened in endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you, so this is the fourth one, the fourth mark, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we'll stop there. So there's two requests. The first is in Colossians 1:9, and the second is in Colossians 1:10. And 1:10 is what we're going to unpack. How do we live a life that is worthy of the Lord? How do we live a life that God steps back and says, that life pleased me? Now, positionally, God gives us the righteousness of Christ. And so I'm going to focus on practically. But positionally, we wear the righteousness of Christ. We don't have to earn that. We don't strive in that. We don't have to grow in that. That's a gift. And God treats us just as if we've never sinned. But when it comes to kind of practically speaking and watching our life day in, day out, there is this walking out of the faith, the walking out of our salvation. And so we need to understand this. So what does it life look like that's worthy of the Lord? So verse 10 through 12 gives it to us. The bearing fruit, verse 10, in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God is in verse 10 as well, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. That's in 11 and then 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So let's look at the first one, bearing fruit in every good work. That's verse 10, bearing fruit. You know, it can be hard to be good. It can be hard to do good works. I was reading in Reader's Digest, and it was a grandparent, and he was writing about his granddaughter Lily, and this was towards the end of the year, and he said Lily was kind of ornery, but the last few weeks Lily had been amazing, and she'd been so polite and helpful, and so he said, as a grandparent, I wanted to affirm that, and he went to Lily and he said, I just want to let you know how proud I am of you. You have been doing great, been helpful, been encouraging, you've been polite. And she smiled gratefully and she said, that's okay, I'm just trying to get through Christmas. It can be tough to be good. It can be hard. It can be challenging. But the reality is that we are called to a character. We are called to conduct that points people to Christ. And when you look around the world and you look through history, you see the people of God have started hospitals. They have fed the poor. They have dug wells. They have created orphanages. They have done amazing things. They have opposed evil governments. And it really is incredible the good works that have been done, the fruit that has been manifested and has been created by God's people. I love to read inspiring stories of people. I love the story of Nathan Barlow, who's a medical doctor. He used his skills in Ethiopia for 60 years to help people with a particular disease and condition called mossy foot. I'd never really heard of mossy foot, but it happens to people in rural areas that work in soil that is like volcanic in origin. And it causes swelling and ulcers in the feet and legs, and eventually it deforms your legs. And so people who get this in primitive rural cultures, they will kind of ostracize these people. They'll treat them like lepers in ancient culture. And so he came alongside and he ministered to them and was able to help them with this and really help these very much socially outcast people, these hurting people, for 60 years in the name of Christ. And he really poured himself out for that. You see, that's bearing fruit in every good work. Or I read about a man named Simpson, and I can't even pronounce his last name, but he was born in India to a child bride in a part of India where that's pretty common. And she actually, his mother was upset because he was, I think, the sixth child, and she was, like 13. It was crazy. She was very young when she was married, and she just had child after child, and he was like one of the last ones. So she tried to abort him twice, and yet didn't take, and so he survived, and she took him to an orphanage run by missionaries. And he gave his life to Christ. He was changed by Christ, and when he grew up and became a man, he started his own orphanage to reach out to children that were unwanted like he was. And then he added a ministry where whenever he would get funding and God would provide it, he would buy these audio Bibles. And we'd go into these areas where people really couldn't read, but they could listen to the Bible. And it had a profound impact. And so that's how he spent his life. And I love that. That's bearing fruit where God placed him in a very hard situation. Or what about Rich Mullins? This is a Christian musician that had an impact on me when I was a teenager. He's a singer, grew up in Indiana, and kind of became a big name in the Christian music industry. You may recognize songs by him, Awesome God or Step by Step. Sometimes they're sung in churches today. Made a lot of money. And yet Rich Mullins sat down and he thought, what am I about? What's my life about? And he went to his church and he said, I'm really making a lot of money, and I think this could lead me into temptation. And so he said, here's what I want to do. He said, I want you to pay me. All the money from the records will come to the church. And I want you to just go, and there was like a website they could look at. And he said, I want you to just give me the money of an average worker in the United States. And that'll be my salary every year. And it'll adjust as the government, kind of gives whatever the average worker makes. And he said, anything beyond that, I don't even want to see it, but I want it to go to the ministry of this church. And he said, and here's a couple ministries that I would love to have you pour money into. And then you can make decisions beyond that. And he said he didn't even know how much, but it was a lot. And over the course of his career, he lived very simply. He put a cap on his income so that he could live generously and bear fruit for the kingdom. Or what about Rachel Saint? I love her story. She felt called by God to go into Bible translation. And she cared about this particular people group in Ecuador. And they had a wicked, evil, warlike culture in which if an outsider showed up, they usually killed them. And as a matter of fact, missionaries that had tried and attempted to go to them before had been killed. Her own brother was part of a kind of a famous group of missionaries that were killed by this particular tribe in Ecuador. But she waited and she prayed impatiently, and she finally got an opportunity, and she and some other missionaries got to go into this warlike tribe, and they were able to win them to Christ, almost the entire people group, and dramatically change their entire culture that valued treachery and violence. And it was just an amazing transformation that happened because she answered God's call on her life and she bore fruit. Now, you may be going, well, thanks for all those examples. A lot of those are, you know, pretty out there and going to another country. What about me right here, right now? And the reality is that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is listed for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And it simply says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the idea is wherever God calls you, and it could be right here, right now for the rest of your life, and that's fine. It could be as a volunteer for kids. It could be out there at Camp Liwa. It could be, teaching in public schools. It could be working in the military. There could be all kinds of callings because God works with us individually. But we can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These characteristics can bubble up in how we do life to whatever God calls us to. And so we need to see this and understand this. And so part of a life that pleases God is one that bears fruit. The second part or mark of a life that pleases God grows in the knowledge of God. This is found in verse 10 of our text. At the last part, we're growing in the knowledge of God. Now, you might want to ask yourself, what am I learning these days? And we need to learn in every area of life. I was reading about a dad, and he was telling a story on his daughter. And this was a few years ago, but she had gone off to college as a freshman. And he thought he had prepared her for this, but he kept getting these bank statements for his daughter. And he's like, he didn't open them. He's like, well, that's kind of private. I wasn't sure if I should open them. And so he calls her up, and she says, well, I don't know. And so she says, well, open it up. So they open it up, and he reads it to her. Well, they're insufficient fund statements. And his daughter says to him, she said, well, that can't be. She said, I have plenty of checks left. And so we all need to learn in lots of different areas. But the greatest area is to grow in our knowledge of God, to grow in our knowledge of God. I love what A.W. Tozer says. He says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I actually had coffee with a religious leader here in town, not a Christian person, and she was telling me that what you believe doesn't matter, that the content of your belief doesn't matter, that it's just all about, you know, are you a kind person? Are you nice to others? And that is so wrong. The content of our beliefs, what we believe drives behavior and conduct. Stop and think about the false religion of Islam. I mean, they are taught, at least some within that faith are taught, that if you, you know, take your life, if you kill the infidel, that's us, any who aren't Islamic, if you kill the infidel, then all your sins are forgiven and you get to go to their heaven. That drives conduct in a way that is horrifying and that we have seen around the world. What you believe about God, if it's false, like a belief in Allah, or if it's true, like the God of the Bible, it drives your behavior. It causes conduct. And so this is crucial as we go through the book of Colossians. He's going to talk to them a lot about Jesus because what you believe about Jesus drives how you live. And so we try at Journey to give you opportunities to grow in your knowledge of God, That's why we emphasize small groups. And while we limit those opportunities in the summer, because everybody camps and travels and all of that, throughout the year we make sure there are lots of opportunities, lots of chances. We offer individual spiritual plans, and that's an opportunity for you to sit down with me, or there's a couple of us that do these, and we just ask questions for about an hour and try to figure out, where are you spiritually? And then we circle back, we pray, we think, and then we circle back and we give you some suggestions, like 8 to 12 suggestions over the coming year. Here's some things you could do, some steps you could take to grow in your faith, to become all that God wants you to do and to be. And so that's an opportunity to grow in your knowledge of God. Now, the third mark of a life that pleases God is found in verse 11 of our text, Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So it's not in our own strength, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have great endurance and patience. And this is crucial, because life is not always easy. Life is not always fun. I mean, here we are, Memorial Day weekend. There's a reminder that there's evil in the world, there's suffering in the world, there's conflict in the world, there's challenges in the world, and sacrifice is required. And so there needs to be patience and endurance. There needs to be a perseverance that marks us. The life that pleases God is not the life of a sprinter, but the life of a marathoner, one who plugs away at the Christian life, who grows steadily, who endures, who is patient. Was reading, I like to read business authors, and was reading about a man named Tom Monaghan. He started a pizza business. His first partnership crumbled. He's a Christian guy. His second partnership crumbled, and the guy really took advantage of him. And here he was, you know, he's trying to be gracious and be trusting, and the second partnership crumbled, and he lost a lot in that. Back in 1970, he lost control of his company. He fought a five-year battle with a sugar company, Domino Sugar, over copyright infringement, because they fighting over the name. He was the founder of Domino's Pizza Company. That's who he was. And he fought back, and he worked hard, and he was patient, and he endured. And this Christian man, he eventually, I mean, it became the largest home delivery pizza business in the world. Now, I don't know if it still is, but it was at one time. And by the time he retired, he owned 97% of the stock, and he had lost control at one point, and became one of the most financially or wealthiest and most financially successful entrepreneurs in the country, this Christian man. But he didn't just stop there. Because he is about the kingdom, he made a public pledge that he'd give away at least half of all of his wealth to kingdom causes. And then he went on, and he has publicly said multiple times that his goal in life is, before he dies, to kind of finish off and to be broke right at the end, to use as much of his resources as possible to advance Christ's kingdom. And I love that. There's someone who was strengthened and endurance and patience, who worked mega hours for long stretches of time, who endured the hardship of betrayal by partners, who went through lots of difficulty, and yet has, through that, put himself in a position where he can do some amazing things for the kingdom. One author said, "Our greatest glory is not in never failing, but in rising every time we fall." I think of a Christian, he struggles, but he's a country singer, Randy Travis, who was turned down more than once by every single recording company in Nashville, before he finally made it. But he was persistent in what he believed God's call in his life was. Or Amy Grant, a musician that I enjoyed years ago and still like. And she talks about, she went on tour and she went to this one bookstore and she was supposed to play for 90 minutes, and they had sent out 1,200 engraved invitations, and they expected all these people to come. And she said she showed up to sign books and play. And she said, "I did a 90-minute concert for one person, the manager of the store. Nobody else showed up." But she went on to have a powerful ministry and career because that's where God called her. You see, this world and the empires of this world are temporary, but God's kingdom is permanent. this world, if we buy into it, it's like buying into a sandcastle. But the kingdom of God is permanent. And so we want to put our resources, we want to put our lives, we want to put our talents, we want to put our abilities into the kingdom of God. And we want to endure and be patient and persevere and allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in that. Whatever we're called to do, it's probably not going to be easy. If you look at the scripture, go look at the saints, Abraham, David, look at these people that God has called. I'd be hard-pressed to give you a name of someone that God used powerfully that he called them to comfort and convenience. I encourage you to go look. Usually he called them to sacrifice, to faith, to adversity, and yet great things for the kingdom. The final mark of a life that pleases God is found in verses Colossians 1, 12 through 14, right at the beginning in verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. So it's a life of gratitude, giving joyful thanks to the Father. And then as the passage goes on, it gives a couple reasons why we would give thanks. Who qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light? See, that I was talking earlier about the righteousness of Christ. See, God treats us. The theological term is we're justified. I'm treated just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified. God lets us into the family. He welcomes us in. He gives us an inheritance. He gives us the certainty of heaven. He gives us all these amazing things. Look at verse 13 of our text, Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The kingdom of Jesus. The Son that he loves. The Son above all sons. My 7-year-old the other day was, I don't know how we got on it, but somehow... I know what it was. He was quoting John 3:16 and talking about it. And he was saying, "Why one and only son?" He goes, "We're all sons of God." And I thought that was interesting. The idea he'd gotten it that we're invited in as well. And it's like, well, Jesus is the unique Son of God. He's fully God, and he's the one God loves. He's the one that's been in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. And he loves us as well. But he's the unique Son of God. And then notice what else? In whom we have redemption. Redemption is a term that's used in reference to, say, prisoner. Someone who is set free from captivity. Or someone who's a slave and the price for the slavery is paid and you get to go free. And so our redemption, and so the penalty, the price for our sin is paid and we're set free. And then kind of a repetition here, but the forgiveness of sins, the sending away of sins. And I don't know if you've felt the weight of that recently, but I encourage you, spend some time in confession periodically. We build it in here, I think, with communion time every week. But in your own personal life, spend some time in confession. Feel the weight of your sin. Stop and think about it. How would you feel if we rolled the tape of your life up here? Next week is so-and-so. Crowd would probably be very interested, Everything you ever did wrong. Every website you visited, every choice you made. I think all of us would be a little hesitant for our movie to show here, And God gives us forgiveness of sins. The penalty, the price is paid. It's powerful. And because of that, we can be grateful. We can be people marked by gratitude, a joyful gratitude. And gratitude is powerful. I don't know if you all watched. I watched him when I was a little kid, Mr. Rogers. And Mr. Rogers was, a little goofy and had the little train and kind of an interesting show. But Mr. Rogers was also a minister. I don't know if you know this, but he was a Christian minister. And Mr. Rogers one time won an Emmy. And he got up, and this is what he did. This was his acceptance speech. He said, "You know what? Here's what I want you to do." He said, "All of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you just take, along with me, 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are? 10 seconds of silence." And so he invited this very I would say, superficial Hollywood crowd into 10 seconds of gratitude. And by the end of that 10 seconds, I mean, mascara was running. Some people were crying as they just felt the weight of all that they had been given, and they celebrated that. What has God given us? He's given us redemption. He's given us forgiveness of sins. He's welcomed us into his family. It is amazing what he has done. And Paul writes this letter of Colossians from jail, and he's telling us, remember to be grateful. Remember to be grateful. Have joy. Have joy, giving joyful thanks. And a prisoner writes that to the Colossian church and to us. It amazes me. You know, God's greatest gift is Jesus on the cross, the resurrected Jesus, paying the penalty for our sins. His greatest gift meets our deepest need and should evoke from us our deepest gratitude. At the heart of our faith is a summary verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know, if you had to come up with a gift to give the whole world, what would you come up with? You know, I love books. Here's a book. No, not everybody can read. Which language would you pick? Or maybe it's food. Well, people don't like the same food. And you go on and on, but we all, every human being has sinned. Every human being has rebelled. Every human being has done wrong. And we have a sin debt that needs taken care of. And so the great gift, the ultimate gift, is to have Jesus come and take care of that for us. To take us from brokenness to wholeness. To take us from chains and the slavery of sin to the freedom of forgiveness. What an incredible gift he gives us. And it's all centered in Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you to consider that today. Do you believe? You know, believe just means to put your weight on. You know, I believe the chair will hold, and so I sit on the chair. That's to believe. It's to trust. Put your trust in Christ. And if you're ready to do that and to make that public commitment, we will baptize you today. If you're ready to do that. So I encourage you to think about it, to consider it. And my hope is that all of us, if we make it to that 100-year party, that somebody around the table will say, "You lived a life that pleased God." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray for those who maybe have not made a decision to follow Christ, that today would be the day that they would accept that great gift of forgiveness. Lord, I pray for each of us who have made that decision, that we will walk in holiness, that we will walk in a manner that is worthy of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Lord, we want to please you. We're your children. And we want to hear from you someday, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Lord, help us to remember that step by step, day by day, decision by decision. This is our prayer. In the name above every name, Jesus Christ, amen.